The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, when I have a Kindle and I use it for reading books, and when I open a new book, it comes up with a thing that says, you know, it gives kind of the background of the book about the author and such. And it's often on a printed book, you'll get the same thing in some portion of the book giving a background. Well, this is the beginning of a book. And so we're going to look a little bit at the background of this book. First of all, is the author. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Well, it doesn't say here who wrote it, but we know from other places that who it was that wrote it, and it was Luke, was the author of Acts. So let's turn to the beginning of Luke, which is the only other book that was written by Luke. And it starts with, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. You see, both books are addressed to a man by the name of Theophilus. Now, what does that mean? The word Theophilus, or the name Theophilus, is made up of two words, Theos, which means God, and Philos, which is one of the words that is translated love. So this would be, by his name, he is a lover of God. And it says here, most excellent Theophilus. In the book of Acts, it simply says, gives his name. It doesn't give the title. So apparently he was a man of some high station, probably in the government, possibly in the Roman government. But in both we see that they were addressed to a man by the name of Theophilus. Now, at the beginning of this book of Luke, it says the gospel according to Luke. Now, there are four books in the New Testament that are addressed, that begin in the title, the gospel according to. And there are three of them are referred to as the synoptic gospels. And Luke is one of those that is called a synoptic gospel, though the other two are Matthew and Mark, are referred to as synoptic gospels because they cover basically the same events. Now, let's consider the word gospel for a minute. It says the gospel according to Luke. And what is the gospel? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute. In the beginning of chapter, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So here, Paul defines the gospel as, first of all, the death, then the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in the death, he says, according to the Scriptures. Now, we consider the entire Bible to be the Scriptures, but I think he was referring here mostly to the Old Testament Scriptures. And there are many places where it talks about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in Isaiah, where it talks about, it gives a description of the crucifixion. And also, one that I like is the book of Psalms. In Psalm 22, it gives a very clear description. In fact, it was one that Jesus quoted. He didn't quote the entire psalm, but he quoted the first line of the psalm, which made reference to the entire psalm when he was hanging on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we see the gospel, according to Paul, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel according to, well, that is included in there, but basically those books are a telling of the life of Jesus. And at the end of John, John says that not everything that Jesus did was written, but he says these are written that you may know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that believing he may have life through his name. Probably haven't quoted that exactly right, but John also says in that same place, if everything that was written, if everything that happened had been written, he says, even heaven itself should not contain the books that should be written. There was so much that he did that we cannot tell it all. So we see Luke has written two books. And it is said that in the New Testament, the writings of Luke are greater than any other single author. In other words, if you take Luke's writings and put them together and you take any other single author of the New Testament, Luke's writings exceed that. Now, what else do we know about Luke? We won't turn there, but in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, Paul is writing to the Colossians, and he says, he refers to Luke there, and he says, Luke, the beloved physician. So we know that Luke was a doctor. And that, I believe, had a great influence over his writings, his background. So another thing we know about Luke, if you look at the four gospel writers, we'll call them that because that's what they're often referred to as, he is unique in other ways as well. Matthew, Mark, and John were of the 12 disciples. Luke was not. And in fact, when he begins the book of Luke, his account, he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order declaration of those things most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Matthew, Mark, and John were eyewitnesses. They were there when these things happened that they are recording. Luke is giving a secondhand account, things that he heard from people that were actually there. So Luke is not a firsthand account, but rather a secondhand account. And so in that he is unique. Now, another thing we know about Luke, we find in well, first of all, no, we'll go to Rome or Acts chapter 20. Now, if you read through the book of Acts, you begin at the beginning, and everything in there is written in the third person, as somebody who is telling something that they know about, but they were not actually there. Then we get to chapter 20, and it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them exhortation, he came unto Greece." Now here we still see it's in the third person. He's talking about Paul is what Paul is doing. "And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return into Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater Berea, of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried," and here we see a change. "These going before tarried for us at Troas." All of a sudden, it's not them, it's us. And then in verse 5, "These going before tarried," okay, no, number 6, "and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." So up until this point, it's always in third person, and now all of a sudden, it's we and us. So apparently at this point, Luke joined Paul. And as you look through, it appears in one place it says that Paul was a frequent, or Luke was a frequent accompaniment, or a frequently with Paul, but I believe that he was basically constantly with Paul. Because we don't see any place from this point on where Paul and Luke are separated. I believe it's Colossians 4. I had some notes on my, I was doing this on my computer and it crashed and I lost part of my notes. So I'm going kind of freestyle. Colossians 4:14. I believe it's what I'm looking for. No, wait a minute. I think Colossians 4:14 is what I'm looking for. No, that was Luke, the beloved physician. It's 2 Timothy, which is one of the last books written by Paul. I don't know whether it was the last, but it was close to the last. It was close to the end of his ministry. In 2 Timothy 4, okay, verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me." Had Paul, over the time of his ministry, had many people that accompanied him, And now he comes to the end, and he says, only Luke is with me. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. So there's Luke is with him, and he's writing to Timothy. He says, take Mark and bring him. And so there were very few people that were standing with him, but Luke was very faithful to Paul, and he stood with him even in the midst of all the persecution that he suffered. From the point in chapter 20 where he joins Paul. So we see Luke was a faithful person and was a constant companion of Paul. In fact, it's been suggested that both Luke and Acts were written as a defense for Paul as he was going before the government and being tried for his Christian faith, basically. Now let's go back to Acts. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So he's kind of giving a summary of the first book that he wrote, the book of Luke. He says it covers Jesus' ministry up until the time that he was taken up into heaven. And we'll cover that a little bit more in a little bit. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Of course, his passion is his death on the cross. And we could go through and look at the many times that he appeared, when he appeared to Mary at the tomb, when he appeared to the 11 disciples that were in a sealed room and suddenly appeared in the room with no way to get in except for miraculously. And then when he appeared again, when Thomas was there, I said the 11, it should have been the 10 because Judas was not there. So it would have been the 10 and then the 11 when Thomas was there. And then he showed himself to the two disciples. We are not given the names, I don't believe, on the road to Emmaus. But he showed himself alive enough to, in fact, I believe it says he was showed himself alive to 500 people all at once. And I don't think that many people had an illusion or it's kind of hard to fool that many people all at once. He was there. He rose. He gave definite proof of his resurrection. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. He says, don't leave Jerusalem. He says, stay here until you receive the promise that you've received, you have been given. And that promise was, we know, the Holy Spirit being given. Why should they wait? Why should they not suddenly go out and immediately begin to proclaim his resurrection? Well, if we look at the disciples prior to this time, Jesus had given them a commission at one point. He says, go out, and he sent them forth to the cities where he himself was going to come. But let's look at around the time of the crucifixion. The soldiers came while he was in the garden, and Jesus said, let these go. And they all took off and left him alone. Now Peter, we have to read, followed him to where he was being tried. And at one point, Well, we know of the denial that Jesus gave or that Peter gave, saying, "I don't know him. I don't know anything about this." And it says that he cursed. And as at this point, Jesus was being escorted from one place to another, and Peter saw him, and Jesus turned and looked at him, and Peter realized what he had done. It says he wept because he realized. After saying, "I would never deny you. Even if everybody else leaves you, I'll go with you to the death." And that was just, what, the day before? And here he is denying that he even knows him. And after being so adamant that, "I can do it, I can do it." But Jesus explains the problem. He says, "I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing." So, without the Holy Spirit, we and they have no power to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus tells them, "You stay here and wait for the Holy Spirit, the promise which you've been given." He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And of course, we all know about the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down and stood above upon the heads of each of them like tongues of fire. When they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" If you go through the prophecies of the Old Testament, you see again and again prophecies of Israel being restored to a place of power. And Jesus, as the one who would be the ruler of that power. And it says that Jesus had been talking about the kingdom. And so now they're saying, "Well, it's going to come again." Now, if you look at the history of Israel, especially back in the times of David and of Solomon, Israel was a great nation. Israel ruled over other nations around them. But now, at this point, Israel is being dominated by the Roman Empire. They have no power, virtually. The ones who are in power are Romans, not Israelites. And so they're looking forward to the time when Israel will again be a world power. And he answers them, and he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." It's going to happen,
right?
but it's not for you to know. You take care of what you're supposed to do, and that's God's, the Father's, responsibility, and he will take care of it when the time comes. He says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Again, he refers to the Holy Ghost coming upon them. And he gives, and this is what is referred to often as the Great Commission. And he lists three places, and then he says, "Unto the uttermost part of the earth." And it has been said that, Jerusalem, that's the hometown. And then Judea, the surrounding area, and then Samaria. But there's really more to it than that. He says, first of all, these men were not from Jerusalem. In all probability, they were from Galilee. So he's not saying, go first to your hometown, to your neighbors. What is the significance of Jerusalem? Jerusalem was like Washington, D.C. is to us. It was the center of power for that area. So he's not saying go to your hometown. He's saying go to the center of the power. Go to the middle of it. Let's look at Luke 13:33. It talks about what Jerusalem is. Paul is talking about what Herod is saying, and he says, nevertheless, in verse 33, he says, nevertheless, I walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And then I believe he was weeping over Jerusalem as he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered together thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem was a place where the prophets were killed. And as Jesus says, go first to Jerusalem. He says, I would have gathered you together as a hen gathered her eggs, her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Jesus is giving him another chance. Go to Jerusalem first. Go to the city that stoned the prophets. Go to the city where he himself was crucified. Give them another chance. First, to the power, the city of the power of the area. Go to Jerusalem first. Then he says, all Judea. Now Israel, this area is kind of divided into three areas. There's Judea. And there, above that is Samaria, and above that is Galilee. And he's saying, cover Jerusalem, and then all Judea. Then he says Samaria. And what is Samaria? Let's see. Let's go to John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. So here he is in Judea, and he's going to go up to Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. That would make sense, would it not, that here's Judea, here's Samaria, here's Galilee, that he would go through Samaria, right? No, because the Jews hated the Samaritans. We have Judea, Galilee, or Samaria, Galilee, and right here on the west, on the east side of these is the Jordan River. It was typical for a Jew going from Judea the Galilee to cross over the Jordan, go up on the east side of Jordan, and then cross back over into Galilee. Why? Because they hated the Samaritans, and they would not go through Samaria. Now, what were the Samaritans? The Samaritans were considered half-breeds. There were at one point in history, there were the Jews, and they had started marrying the Gentiles. And these were the offspring, and they were hated by the Israel or by the Jews. And let's look a little further into this. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Like I said, they would go across the Jordan and go up on the other side of Jordan to avoid going through Samaria. It was well known that Jews and Samaritans just did not associate. And now, in Luke, in Acts, as Jesus is giving the Great Commission, he says, witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. Who is he sending them to? Not just the next city over. He's sending them to the despised people, the outcasts.
Yeah.
First, he's sending them to the people who have rejected him, who have rejected God, who have killed the prophets, then the whole area around it. And then he sends them to the people that are hated by the Jews. If you think back to the book of Jonah, God said to Jonah, he says, go to Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, and preach to it. Now, the Ninevites were the enemies of the Jews. So what did Jonah do? He ran the other direction. But God had his way after all. We all know the story of how Jonah got in a ship going the opposite direction, and God sent a storm, and Jonah was eventually cast overboard and swallowed by a whale. And after 3 days and three nights, the whale regurgitated him, and he finally did what he was sent to do. Although he still was rebellious, I'd like to believe that at the very end, though it doesn't say that he finally accepted God's, but he said, what did I tell you? You've given them mercy. You've shown them mercy, and they're our enemies. He doesn't say that, but that was the case. But he didn't want to go to them because they were his enemies, the enemies of Israel. Now here, Jesus is sending his disciples to Samaria, not necessarily the enemies, I wouldn't say, but they were despised. They just didn't associate together. And then he goes on and gives the last part of it. He says, and under the uttermost part of the earth. He says, don't stop there. Go here, go here, you go here, and then go everywhere. And when we read in the book of Acts, it says, these have turned the world upside down. Not just Israel, For these have turned the world upside down. We read through the book of Acts the different places that Paul went, but there were other of the 12 disciples that went in other places besides where Paul went. And so they obeyed what Jesus sent them to do. And now we come to the last part of this section we're looking at. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, wait a minute. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, can you picture this? The 12 disciples were standing there, and Jesus is talking, and suddenly he starts, his feet leave the ground, and he's going up. Now, I think about the things that had preceded this, and you think, well, maybe they were prepared for this somewhat. But they weren't quite as shocked as if I were standing here talking to you and all of a sudden I started going up. That would be pretty dramatic. And I wonder how much the things that had passed before had prepared them for this event. Jesus had appeared into rooms where the doors were locked. And when we mentioned the road to Emmaus, where Jesus appeared to two disciples, and it says he disappeared out of their sight. So it was like he suddenly vanished. He was put in a tomb. And when the stone was rolled away from the door, the tomb was already empty. He didn't walk through the door. The stone wasn't removed so that he could get out. The stone was removed so others could get in and see that he was no longer there. And the fact that it was obvious that he was dead and was now no longer dead. And the people that he raised from the dead, there was Lazarus that he raised from the dead, and then the widow's son that he raised from the dead. I can't think of any others right offhand, but I'm sure there were others that he raised from the dead. So there were many miracles, but it says there, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, so here they are, and Jesus starts rising, and they're going like this. And then it says, and while they stood steadfast, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, it doesn't state this, but obviously these two men, or they appeared to be men, but they were actually angels that were stood next to them. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Here we have the promise of his return. It is spoken of many times in other parts of Scripture, but this is the first time that it is mentioned to the disciples. He's coming back. He's gone, but he's coming back. And before he disappeared, before he went away, he promised them another comforter that would be with them while he was gone. But he's coming back, and we have that to look forward to. It may be in our lifetime.